morning we're looking in Isaiah chapter 38. And believe it or not, it actually has some application for today. Yeah. We're in that section of Isaiah where Isaiah is giving a historical account of Hezekiah's life as an example of what to do and what not to do when it comes to serving the Lord. Trusting in Him, trusting in self, trusting in others. And we saw last week that Hezekiah's trust was in the Lord, and God gave them victory over the Assyrians. Today, Hezekiah is given a test, and he doesn't do too well on it. And we're going to be looking at that as we look in God's Word today. So let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for indeed our sins are great. We, like Hezekiah, have trusted in ourselves, have sought to exalt ourselves, have trusted in our own riches, have enjoyed the things of God without praising your name, and have committed many such grievous sins against you. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ our sins were placed on him, and that he took your wrath that we so greatly deserved, and that now we have the privilege of knowing you, trusting in you, learning more and more about you, and understanding the truth of your word by the teaching of your Spirit. And we thank you that even in death we have hope, that we will be with the Lord, and that we will have a place with you throughout all eternity. We look forward to that day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to take us to be with himself. And as we have our hope fixed on him, may we be transformed by the power of your Spirit into his likeness, so that we might be witnesses and testimonies of your goodness and faithfulness in a world that is in need of salt and light. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 36 through 37, we see the invasion of Jerusalem by Sennacherib's army. He is in some other place in Judah attacking other cities. And he sends his messenger Rabshakeh to demoralize and predict that Assyria will destroy Jerusalem, and for the people to give up and to come out to the Assyrians and surrender. Hezekiah went into the temple of the Lord and prayed, even as Solomon suggested. When Solomon became king, the Lord heard his prayer and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. In Isaiah chapter 38, we see Hezekiah's test. And in verses 1 through 3, we see something that sounds like it's absolutely final. And yet, God is willing to listen to the prayers of his people. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. There is a pronouncement of death upon Hezekiah by the Lord. and that he shall surely die and he shall not live. Nevertheless, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to extend his life. Notice what Hezekiah uses for the basis for the Lord to answer his prayer in verse 3. Hezekiah uses his own righteousness to plead before God that God would spare him. He says, I did what was right in your sight. Almost as if to say, I deserve to live. Hezekiah did do right in the sight of the Lord. That's what the testimony of 2 Kings chapters 17, 18, 19, 20 are about. They talk about Hezekiah's good deeds and how he served the Lord. But one's righteousness is never a basis to plead with God. Hezekiah didn't plead his own righteousness in chapters 36 and 37. He just begged God to deliver Jerusalem. Nevertheless, in verse 4, we see the pronouncement that Hezekiah will live. In verse 4, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Have there been any other times where God has made a declaration, a prophecy through a prophet perhaps, that got changed? Can you think of any? Nineveh. The Assyrians, in fact, way before this time. There's not going to be any deliverance for Assyria at this time. But long before this, right, Moses interceded for Israel, exactly, and God was going to destroy them and make a nation out of Moses. And Moses said, no, what will the nation say that you deliver them from Egypt, but you can't bring them into the promised land? And Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, but it wasn't. Why was Nineveh not destroyed, and why was the nation of Israel not destroyed? Nineveh repented. And Moses prayed. There are things that can seem absolutely sure that aren't, because people repent and pray. And God hears the prayers of his people. But notice what God says is the basis for the reason why he's going to act. Yes, he did hear the prayer of Hezekiah, and yes, he did see his tears, but he said he's going to act because he is the God of your father David. I've made a covenant promise with David, and that's why I'm going to act. God acts because of himself. Yes, he listens to the prayers of his people, but he is the primary cause for why he does what he does. And he's going to add 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Now, it's generally accepted that Hezekiah ruled until he died in 686 BC. If he would have died at this time, he would have died 15 years earlier. What year would that have been? Carry one. 701 BC, right? That was when Assyria was ransacking Judah and coming to the gates of Jerusalem. And in fact, if we look down in verse 6, the next verse, it says, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. Had the nation of Assyria been destroyed yet, the 185,000 soldiers? No, that was yet future. It was still a promise. So one of the things you need to understand is chapter 38 comes before chapter 36 and 37. Hezekiah's death sentence was before the death of 185,000 Assyrians. So God is going to give Hezekiah 15 years. He's going to give them deliverance from Assyria, and the sign that he's going to give them is, he says in verse 8, "Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz to go back 10 steps." Now, if we look in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, this was actually what Hezekiah asked to happen. For the shadow to go back 10 steps, anybody know what has to happen for that to take place? The rotation of the earth has to go backwards. If you know anything about angular momentum and inertia, everything would have flown off the earth. This isn't something scientific. This is a miracle. I don't know if God spun the earth backwards, if this happened only in Jerusalem, if this happened only on Ahaz's steps, I'm not sure, but it was certainly miraculous. And Hezekiah's life being spared was also a miracle. And God was showing Hezekiah that he certainly would do so. So Hezekiah writes a poem. In verses 9 through 11, he considers death. He says, "I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol." Now, if you think about Hezekiah's life, he died when he was about 55 years old, maybe 54. 15 years before that would be 39, 40. Age expectancy was, as David said, 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Hezekiah was a middle-aged man at this time. He says, "I'm in the middle of my life, and I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to die. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years." What does this sound like? Sounds like he's complaining. He doesn't think this is fair. I'm only 40 years old and I'm told I have to die. This isn't right. "I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world." In other words, I won't be able to experience God with his people because I'll be dead. And besides that, as we see in verse 3, I've done so many things for the Lord. This just isn't right. Verse 12 says, "Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is piled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me." Things that are so temporary, so transient, is life itself. Like a shepherd's tent dwelling. That is not the most permanent structure. And neither is life. He says, "I composed my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones." What chance do you have against a lion? None. When God so determines the time of your death, what can you do to prevent it? Nothing. Your life is transient and in the hands of the Lord. "From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security." There is no ability man has against death. He certainly has advanced medical practices that seem at times to extend life. But death is appointed to every man. And after that, the judgment. So Hezekiah's request in verse 15 says, "What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live." In other words, don't make me bitter. Give me health. Let me live. That's his request. "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives eternal life. God is the one who spares people from eternal death. He is the one and the only one who can cast our sins behind his back. But man's ability doesn't exist. For he says in verse 18, "For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his son about your faithfulness." Hezekiah may have had an incorrect view of the resurrection and of the eternal state and of what it is to exist after death. I am persuaded that you can praise God after death. But your ministry on earth is over. And Hezekiah says, "I want to be in the land of the living. I want to be a father who tells my sons about your faithfulness. I want to be useful on earth. If I go to Sheol, if I go to death, I won't be able to do that." In verse 20, he says, "The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of my life at the house of the Lord." So when Hezekiah was granted life, he wanted to sing songs, praise God, enjoy the goodness of God all the days of his life, so that the extension of his life would not be for Hezekiah's sake, but would be for the Lord's sake. So Hezekiah recovers in verse 21. Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Then Hezekiah had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Now verse 22 was answered back in verse 7. And if you read the account in Kings and Chronicles, Hezekiah asked for this to take place. Why does he need a sign? Perhaps he's not as strong in the faith as he thinks he is, as we may have perceived him to be. And he wants something to help him along. Some commentators think that Hezekiah is expressing his weakness of faith at this point. And that could be easily understood as we move into chapter 39 and we see God test him. Second Chronicles actually says this was God's test. That he, in a sense, left Hezekiah alone to see what he would do with this group of men, these ambassadors from Babylon. It says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered." Now, was Babylon anything great at this time? No. The ruling nation of the world was Assyria. And if we remember the chapters before this, Judah and Jerusalem went to Babylon to get help to defeat Assyria. And there is a chapter, a moaning, woeful chapter that Babylon has been destroyed. Now, why would we be sad that Babylon has been destroyed? Because Babylon was going to be our ally to destroy the Assyrians. Well, here are some ambassadors from Babylon sent to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Well, that's a good thing. If the guy we're going to make an alliance with suffers and dies, who knows what his son will put into place. So we're sending letters to Hezekiah saying, "We're glad you made it through that death experience because we still want to join forces against the Assyrians and defeat them. Well, history teaches us that Merodach-Baladan rebelled against Assyria and got stomped. Verse 2 says, Hezekiah was pleased when Merodach-Baladan came down and sent these ambassadors. And so what does he do? He shows them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. Now, what kind of man is Merodach-Baladan? He's a rebel. He's out for himself, right? Hezekiah is showing him all his treasuries. Why? Pride. He says, look what I got. We can take all of this. We can join with you. And we can defeat the Assyrians because I got a lot. Look at what I have. Merodach-Baladan looks at that and goes, whoa. Maybe Assyria is not the place we need to be invading. So the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, and the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say and from where had they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they've come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, and they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store for you this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left. You love your riches. You love your silver and your gold. It's not going to stay. It's all going to be taken away. Because you did not do what was right. You trusted in your riches. You loved your riches. You were proud of your riches. And you really forgot that your riches were given to you by me, God. So they're all going to be taken away. Well, that would have made anyone very sad, right? But not Hezekiah. Why? Verse 7 says, and some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the place of the king of Babylon. Now these officials, the word is eunuchs. Individuals who can't have children. This is serious. If Hezekiah's children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, whatever generation is taken off to Babylon, cannot have children, what does that mean? The line of David is over, and God's promise is unfulfilled. And that just cannot be the case. So what's Hezekiah's response? O Lord, forgive me. O God, I have done evil in your sight. Spare my children that your promise to David might be fulfilled. No. Verse 8, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought there will be peace and truth in my days. At least it won't happen in my days. Sort of sound like something contemporary in our government. I don't understand it. I'm not an economic genius. But I hear people say that we're increasing a debt that will affect our children and our grandchildren. And what's the response? Who cares? I'm not going to be around. That was Hezekiah's response. But Hezekiah had a much more significant role in history than any economist or elected official in the United States of America. It was through Hezekiah that the Christ would be born. And he didn't care. some conclusions and some implications. And we can start the projectors right now because we're about ready to do that. What does this teach us about God? I find him to be infinitely patient, kind, gracious, and faithful. And what do we learn about men? Hezekiah was the best. There was none like him in following after David, his father. But again, we learn the best of men are men at best. And men will always disappoint you. So when we take a look at chapters 36 and 37, verses 38 and 39, the clear teaching to the nation of Israel is you can trust in the Lord and he will bring about deliverance, or you can trust in yourself, in men, and in your possessions, and you'll be wiped out. And thus the segue between chapters 1 through 35 and chapter 40, when we see in chapter 40 beginning with, comfort ye, my people. Well, I wrote another poem, so I'm going to show that now, if it'll work. Let's see. Hezekiah's test. God told the king that he would die, so get your house in shape. God's not a man that he should lie. The king had no escape. The Lord spoke to that king that day, you surely shall not live. The king quickly began to pray. More years to me, please give. Remember now, Lord, I request how I have walked with you. For now my soul is deeply stressed. I know not what to do. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. To him was God's reply. I'll give to you 15 more years. How quickly they pass by. Deliverance to you I'll give, God promised him that day. Indeed did Hezekiah live, yet he would go astray. Another promise God declared to Hezekiah then, that of his foes none would be spared because of their great sin. Assyria, the eastern land, to Judah brought much fear, but God achieved by his own hand a triumph all would hear. But Hezekiah went away to seek help from some men. In pride his wealth he did display, and this was his great sin. Should all your days be long on earth and life with God enjoyed, consider him who planned your birth, so pride you may avoid. For Hezekiah the great king showed men from far away all that he had and everything. One dreadful, prideful day. So when you're given length of days and taught in God we trust, remember not ourselves to praise, for we are only dust. And should abundance come our way and so by God be blessed, be thankful to our God each day, lest we not pass the test. Any questions or comments? Yes.